Thank you, Samuel. That was lovely. Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts hold something of your word to us, God, this morning. The word you want to speak, the word we need to hear. We trust you, our God and our Redeemer. Amen. I am so glad to be back here. Thank you. Thank you. Glad to be back here with you and in this pulpit. I am also grateful and a little overwhelmed, I have to say, by your kindness and concern for me over these last 3 weeks as I was ill. Your patience with me and with the bumpy start that has now begun, my time with you has encouraged me and healed me. And I will never forget your generosity and your kindness. Thank you. I am generally not someone who takes a lot of time away from my work. Although you might not know it from my first couple of months here, I am ridiculously healthy. And I enjoy and need my work too much to want to be away from it for long. Just once before, when I was going through a very difficult time of personal transition, I took a renewal leave from the church I was leading at the time. And I started that time away with an 8-day silent retreat at a Jesuit retreat center in Colorado. Every long and completely silent day was broken by just 1 hour with a spiritual director. In that hour, she guided me each day to focus on one story from the life of Jesus and on imagining myself actually in an encounter with Jesus, as if I were one of the characters in the story. This was not so easy for me, actually. The first couple of days, as I left her office with just a very few verses to reflect on, I would think, "That's it? You want me to spend the next 16 waking hours on just that?" And I would come back to her the next day with what I thought were brilliant analytical insights. And she would say to me, "I'm not asking you to make a sermon out of this story. I'm asking you to imagine yourself in it." She wanted me to just be in those stories of Jesus responding to people, so that I could begin to see my life through his eyes, which, it turns out, is an entirely different thing than I had known how to do before. Even for someone who takes the Bible seriously, this was different. I believe that the Bible holds great wisdom about how people have seen and known God, and about the ways that God shows up in human life. I think the Bible always has something to say to us now about how God is present in the world. But often, I think, we look to the Bible, whether it's the stories of Jesus or the Old Testament, hoping that it will have some holy meaning for us. And we come away disappointed because the meaning somehow seems too mysterious, too obscure for us to see our own lives in it. But I learned in my retreat that when I practiced just sitting with those words, sometimes for hours, coming back to them again and again, putting myself in the story, I could hear God speaking to my life in a way I had never heard before. One of the passages that I spent some time with that week is the story that Samuel read this morning The story of the paralyzed man whose friends lowered him through the roof so that he could get close enough to Jesus to be healed. You know this story, I'm guessing. In fact, you may have heard it often enough that you've stopped taking much of it in. Guy wants to get healed, the room is crowded, friends lower him through the roof, he talks to Jesus, gets healed, got it. We can't relate exactly, but we know the story. But when I let myself linger over that story a little longer, I heard three things that I had never noticed before. Three things that have helped me make sense of my own life in some difficult times, including the last few weeks. First, I noticed that the way for this man to find healing was to go down, not up. The way he got to Jesus was not to climb higher, it was to let himself be lowered down to the floor. This is not the way most of us try to get to God or to our own healing. We want success. We want to be living lives of constant improvement, a way of spirituality that feels like ascent, not descent. But Jesus' way of healing is not self-improvement. It's transformation, which always requires our willingness not to move above the low spots in our lives, but to go deeply and fully into them. Because the story of our faith, Jesus' story, is that no matter how far down our lives take us, even to death, we will find God's presence again in the very depths of those hard times. I have spent so many years of my life trying to lift myself into being what I thought God wanted me to be, putting my best foot forward, trying to make myself strong. This story reminds me that when I am relying on how well I can make myself strong and whole, I am often moving away from God, not toward the place where my healing can happen. Secondly, I noticed for the first time that Mark doesn't actually say that it was the man's friends who put ropes on his mat and dropped him over the side of that hole in the roof. Maybe they looked like friends afterward, but when they did it, they might have been family members who were tired of getting this guy a drink of water every time he got thirsty and couldn't get it himself. Or ex-friends who were fed up with his depression and self-pity. Whoever they were and whatever their motivations, they got that guy with the unusable legs exactly where he needed to go. With good motives or bad, and maybe it doesn't much matter which, they kept pushing him down until he found himself on the ground in front of the only one who could give him the healing that he needed. I know a little more now than I did a few weeks ago about what it feels like to get lowered, reduced by the circumstances of my life. You know something about this too, I bet. There are people and things we just can't seem to get control over. Bad breaks or physical limitations or stubborn obstacles that mount up until they just feel like too much. We can't quite find enough energy or magic to fix ourselves completely. All those things we tend to think of as enemies. But maybe those things that felt like they were breaking us, all those reversals that didn't look like friends at all, those are the things that are carrying us down to the place where healing can finally happen. That's where God always is, not above our weaknesses and disabilities, but in the very depths of them. And whatever gets me there, I ought to welcome as a friend. Finally, I notice the messiness of this story. You know, removing a piece of the roof to drop a hospital bed into a crowded house wasn't normal for people in Jesus' time any more than it sounds normal to us. When he wrote this story, Mark wanted us to stop for a moment and let the scene sink in. Imagine the dust and the debris that must have fallen as they pried those tiles off the roof. The murmur, maybe even shouts, as people looked up to figure out what was going on. It was noisy, disorderly, maybe even a little chaotic. And maybe that's the way an encounter with Jesus, the beginning of a healing story, will always feel to us. A little out of control, not at all what we would have expected. Someone pointed out to me once that if you look carefully at all the healing stories in the Gospels, what you see is that almost every time Jesus healed someone, it made somebody else unhappy or mad. Always there was someone who was fighting against the way Jesus went about doing his healing work. You're not supposed to heal on the Sabbath, they would say. Or don't talk about forgiving sins. You're not authorized to do that. You're healing someone who doesn't deserve it. Or you're wasting your time on the wrong people. In other words, you're not following the script, the formula, the way we thought healing was supposed to happen. It wasn't that they didn't want people to be well. It's that they had certain expectations about how God's work should be done, properly, neatly, in line with the ways it had been done before. And then Jesus came along and refused to let his healing work be limited by what they were prepared for. That's what happened in this story. Jesus' first words to the paralytic weren't, "Stand up and walk," as you would expect a healer to say to someone who had not walked for years. Instead, Jesus said, "Your sins are forgiven." The people in the room heard those words as presumptuous, even irritating. What was he talking about? Who did he think he was? "You can't do that," they said. "If you can heal this man's legs, go ahead and do it. But don't try to make this a cosmic, spiritual event." But I bet it wasn't just the religious scholars who said, "You can't do that."